Today's shir is Masechta Kedushin, Daf Samach Aleph, and we will begin on Daf Samach Amud Beis, the last words on the Amud Gabbai Hekdesh Tanan. Our Mishnah in the previous shir spoke about a Tanai that involves a base kor offer. That if somebody said to a woman he's going to be Mekadosh her on the stipulation that he has a base kor offer, we learned when the Kedushin is a Kedushin and when it isn't a Kedushin. We know that the Torah teaches us a din regarding a magdish steyachuza, that if somebody receives as an inheritance a steyachuza and he's magdish that field, even though normally when somebody is magdish something he can redeem it, the halacha of redemption is that we take the value and that's what's used to accomplish redemption. Here the Torah teaches us a din that a base core offer, which we said is approximately 75,000 square amma, is to be redeemed at a special formula. There's a rate of 50 silver shekel for this size field. Obviously, this is prorated according to the amount of years that there are left until Yovel. Says the Gemara, Gabbai Hekdesh Tanan. Regarding Hekdesh, there's a Mishnah Masechta Erechin. Hamagdish Sadeu B'Shas HaYovel. If somebody is Magdish's field when Yovel is in effect, as the Gemara explains there, this special din that we just spoke about only applies when Yovel is applicable. When Yovel is not applicable, this din of a Magdish Te'achuzah doesn't apply. So the din is for an area which is as large as you can plant a chaimus sairim, the space car, the formula is you give 50 silver shekel. Says the Mishnah, if there were ditches, they were 10 tefachim deep. Or there were racks, they were 10 tefachim high. Ain nimdadim ima. They're not counted together with this field in calculating the amount of area of the field. Pachs mikan, but if they're smaller than this size, if they're less than 10 tefachim deep or high, nimdadim ima, they're counted together. And the easiest pshat to learn this Gemara with is the pshat of the Yad Ramah. That according to the Yad Ramah, that's why he says, maybe Rashi even would hold, that this area, that these areas, that these stones and these ditches that are 10 tefachim high or deep, aren't kodesh at all. And there's no root, and if somebody is magdish a field that has in it these types of areas, they are not kodesh at all, and we don't have to redeem them at all. That's the simplest pshat. There are other rishonim that have other pshatim that say that they certainly do have to be redeemed, but the regular din of the din of steyachuzah redemption, which we said at the beginning of our shir today, that you have to give chamishim shekel kesef for every base kor, doesn't apply to these areas. Rather, these areas will be redeemed according to their value. That's one pshat that the Rishonim suggest. Another pshat that the Rishonim suggest is that they're measured differently than the rest of the field. They're not measured together, and we'll explain this in a moment more. Vavirimba, and in trying to understand that Mishnah, we asked, Nahi debahadi aroloi kachu. We could understand that they're not to be counted together with the rest. However, Nigdish Bapin of Shayu, let them be at least Kodesh themselves. And again, if we follow the Yad Ramah's approach, the Gemara's question is very understandable. We said that according to Yad Ramah, this area isn't Kodesh at all. There is no obligation to redeem this area. And the Gemara asks, how can we totally exempt this area from the obligation of redemption? According to the Pshat, that it is redeemed, but it's not redeemed at the special formula, but they're redeemed at their value. Again, the Gemara's question is, why are they not redeemed at the special formula that the Torah sets forth for Ostei Achuza? Why are they redeemed by their value? And according to the Pshat, that they are redeemed at the Ostei Achuza formula, the Gemara's question is as follows. The Gemara is saying that we don't, that there are two areas. This is what the Rashi explains. When we use the regular formula, says the Rashba, the land is the same amount. However, explains the Rashba, we know that when we're measuring a stone, when there's a stone in a field, or there's a ditch in the field, so there's the surface of the stone, or the surface of the ditch, and then there's the area that leads up to the stone, and leads down to the ditch. And the Gemara's question is, why would not Enochanami, perhaps, we should consider these separate areas, and therefore the areas leading up or down to these areas should not be included, but why don't we at least count the surface area to include the surface area into the calculation? V'chitema, Tam Delav base car, since these areas by themselves don't measure the size of the base car, lechoshev, they're not considered significant, and therefore the formula doesn't apply, says the Gemara of Reminu, that can't be, because there's a brisa that says soda. The pasuk says the word soda, ma tamad loima. Since the pasuk in introducing this din of Ostei Achuza already uses the words v'im me'achuzasa yadish, why does the Torah have to repeat the word soda? That if you have an area in which you could plant this much barley, then the Chamishim Shekel Kesef formula applies. If you only were Magdish an area this large, the din applies. Even if you were Magdish a smaller area, an area the size of a Lesach or a Chatzi Lesach, a saw, a tarkiv, a chatzi tarkiv, which are much smaller than this area, v'afila roiva, or even a roiva kav, minayin, that this formula the Torah set forth for Ostei Achuza applies, tamaloima, soda, become makam, any size field. So can't be, says the Gemara, that these areas are excluded because they're not large enough. Says the Gemara, ama mar ukv bar choma, hocha, the Mishnah is referring to ditches that are full of water. And many Rishonim suggest that the entire discussion of the Gemara is only regarding ditches. Regarding stones, the Gemara racks, the Gemara never asked the question that they should be measured, because the Gemara always understood that racks are area that can't be cultivated and therefore going to be excluded. But the Gemara's question was regarding the ditches, the why, even if the ditches are 10 tefachim deep, are they excluded? Says the Gemara, we're referring to ditches that are full of water, and therefore since they are full of water, they can't be cultivated. We're comparing the ditches to the rocks. And just like regarding the racks, they're not area that can be cultivated. And regarding them, as we just quoted the Rishonim, there was never a question in the Gemara that they should be included. So too, says the Gemara, these ditches are not included. Shmamino. That's the type of ditches. Says the Gemara, Ihachi, Afil Pach Mikanami. If we're referring to ditches that are full of water, then even if they're less than 10 tefachim deep, they should be excluded. Why does the Mishnah speak about the ditches needing to be 10 tefachim deep? Afil pach mikan nami, answers the Gemara, when you have these small ditches, hani nagni da aramikra, they are considered part of the land. They're considered like basins that are in the land, and it's very normal that they should be part of the land, and they're included in the land. shidu da aramakra, and the same with small rocks, they're considered part of the land, and therefore will be included into the calculation when we have to come to redeem this land. Says the Gemara, Gavim Mechitanan. Until now we were speaking about this Tei Achuzah that we said has the special din regarding redemption when one was Magdashit, and the Gemara spoke about the racks and stones in the field. Says the Gemara, Gavim Mechitanan, what's the halacha when one sold such a piece of property to someone else? The Mishnah says, Haim lechaveiroi, beis kar ofan ni maichaloch, I'm selling you a property the size of a base car. If there are ditches that are 10 tefachim deep, or slime gvayim asar tefachim, or there are racks that are 10 tefachim high, they're not counted together. Less than that, they are counted, they're measured along with the rest of the field. There, it doesn't make a difference if the ditches are full of water or not, they're never included with the rest of the field. My tama, Amra Papa, Lefisha ein adam rotsa shitnes mada maisa besad achas, a person isn't prepared to give his field money for one field, for yiro kishnayim shlosh mekaymus, and it can look like separate fields. So since, if it has these big racks, or these deep ditches, they're considered as separate fields, and therefore they're not counted. There is a machloikus rishonim in Masecht of Basra when we say that if they have these deep ditches or these high racks, they look like separate fields. Is it only when these ditches and racks span the entire width or length of the field that that's when, as our Gemara just said, it looks like shnayim v'shlosh mekaymus, two or three separate distinct areas, and that's why they're not included? Or is the halacha, no matter what, since they have these deep ditches or high stones, they separate the field and they're not included? There's another machloikis in Masechta Bava Basra. When we say that these areas are not included in the sale, especially according to Rishonim, that if they're not going to completely span the width of the field, they don't totally invalidate the sale. Who will keep those separate areas? Do we say that they still remain to the seller? They weren't included in the sale, and therefore they remain the sellers. Or, some Rishonim suggest, they become the buyers. For they say that these areas are subsumed under the rest of the field, and they're included with the in the buyer's property. Hachamai, ask the Gemara regarding our situation, the mission that we learned in the previous shir, where somebody made a kedushin contingent on him having a base kor of property, and they have these stones, these ditches that are 10 tefachim deep, but they're not full of water. Do we say lehegdish medina milay or lemechem medina milay? Do we say that since they're not full of water, they're considered part of the property, like we would say the din is by hegdish, or by mecha we said it doesn't make a difference if they're full of water or not, since they separate the property, they're not included? What is the halacha? Answers the Gemara, Mistabra, it's reasonable to say lehegdish medamina law. As long as these areas are not full of water, they can be included, they can be cultivated. And we go back to say that the person said, I undertook that the property, that I have property that's this large, that could produce this much, that could produce this much produce. Since these ditches can be cultivated, albeit they're a little difficult because you have to get down into the ditch, that will not disqualify it. And therefore, the Gemara says we compare it to Hegdish, not to Mecher. Even though I saw that the Rashba asks, that we learned in the previous shiur that this concept of the Gemara rejects the concept of anot terichta mesina. The Gemara there had said that somebody promised his wife to marry Kedusha on the contingency that he had property in a certain area, and he ended up not having it in that area. And the Gemara discussed, was it a valid Kedushin or was it not? And the Gemara says, she says, I want it in the place that you said, even though you're agreeable to bring the produce from further area. So says the Rashba, why is saying Tarachno, Masarana, or Messina not acceptable in the previous Gemara and is acceptable in this Gemara? Says the Rashba, beautiful Teretz. In the previous Gemara, a person made a stipulation that I have property in a certain area. And then it turns out that he doesn't have property in that specific area. So his condition hasn't been fulfilled. Yes, he could try to explain it away, but doesn't fulfill the terms of his condition. In our Gemara, we're comparing it to Hegdish by saying it has these stitches in it. It's not contrary to his explicit stipulation that he accepted upon himself. Therefore, the Gemara could compare it to Hegdish. Rameya Oimer says the Mishnah. Rameya Oimer called Tanai Shein Tanai God or Bnei Ruvein Ein Tanai. Rameya says that the Torah teaches us this concept of conditions, and the Torah says that it has to have the same rules as the condition that was said by Bnei God, Bnei Ruvein. We know that they wanted to receive their portion on the Eiver HaYarden side, and Moshe Rabbeinu told them, if you will agree to go in Eretz Canaan to lead in battle, then you'll get, and if not, not. If you will agree to cross, so here we see a halacha that you have to have a Tanai kafel. You have to say the positive, what will be if you fulfill the Tanai, and the negative, what will be if you don't fulfill the Tanai. And as the Mefarshim point out, when the Torah introduces the parasha of Bnei God and Bnei Ruvein, the pasuk says, "V'yanu Bnei God and Bnei Ruvein leimor." Es shadiba Hashem levadecha kei nasa. Say the Mefarshim that this extra word that they said leimor, Rameya uses to teach us that in all areas that we always have to have a Tanai kafel. Rav Chanina ben Gamliel Omer, Rav Chanina ben Gamliel disagrees, and he says that we can't use this pasuk to teach us the concept of Tanai kafel. Shemolei kein yesh v'mashmi shafil be'eretz kanan yin lo yinchalu, because if not for Moshe Rabbeinu saying v'm lo yavru chalutzim, we would have assumed that what Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them was that if you'll go, you'll receive in Eiver Yarden. If you won't go, you won't even receive a shear in Eretz Canaan. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu had to say it, but not to teach us the halacha of Tanai Kafel. So, so Rashi says to us, from here we learn the halacha of Tanai Kafel. Actually, Rashi goes on to say that there are other halachas that we learn from the dialogue between Moshe Rabbeinu and the Bnei God and Bnei Ruvein. Another halacha was that we learned that you have to have Tanai Kaidim Lamaisa. First he said Im Tavru, and then he said he talked about the condition, and then he said what will be the repercussions. Another halacha, says Rashi, we learn from there is Hain Kaidim Lalav, that the positive has to precede the negative. Im Yavru, Im Lo Yavru. It's Machloikis Rashi and Taisvis. The Machloikis Rashi and Taisvis, when Rav Chanina ben Gamliel disagrees with Rav Meir regarding what din does he disagree? Does he disagree only regarding the din of Tanai Kafel, or does he disagree regarding all of the halachas? According to Rashi, he only disagrees regarding Tnei Kofel. According to Tosfos, he disagrees on all of the dinim. Furthermore, the Meiri teaches us that there are other halachas. Actually, the Meiri says that there are 10 halachas regarding Hilchos Tanoim, and we'll review them. The first is the first halachas, he says, are what we just said, that you have to have Tanai Kofel, you have to have Tanai Koidim Lamaisa, you have to have Hain before the Lav, the positive before the negative. Then another halacha is that the Tanai has to be regarding a different issue than the Maisa. Another halacha is that it has to be a Tanai that could be fulfilled through a Shliach. It has to be a Tanai that is something that could be fulfilled. If somebody said something that's completely senseless, it's not a Tanai. It may not be a Tanai that's Masna Mashikos B'Torah, that goes against what the Torah teaches us. It has to be, as we're going to learn in tomorrow's Shir, a Tanai regarding something that's Be'olam, that already exists. It has to be regarding Tanai Shesh by Mamish, something tangible. And it has to be obvious that he means what he's saying. In fact, the Mefarshim ask another question. They say that if one isn't going to say the Tanai properly, as we just learned, the stipulation will not be considered a Tanai. And the Mefarshim ask, this person, I said something and I attached a stipulation to it. So maybe I didn't know all of the halachas of the Tanoim, and therefore, as we just quoted the Meiri, there are many details involved in saying a Tanai properly. But I meant the stipulation, so could we just ignore what I said? So some Mefarshim suggest that this entire concept of a Tanai is only regarding is a chiddush that the Torah teaches us that stipulations are valid. And the Torah says that stipulations are only valid, particularly according to Rameya, if we follow the halachas that the Torah set forth should be followed. If we don't follow those halachas, then stipulations are not valid. Others say that every person obviously knows that there are halachas involved in saying Tanoim. And if he didn't follow the halachas of the Tanoim, he obviously did not intend to fulfill the stipulation. However, there are other Mefarshim that draw a very interesting distinction. They draw a distinction between something like Gittin and Kedushin, where there, if it's not said properly, it's not considered a valid Tanai, versus Dine Mominus. And they do suggest that if I said, I'll give you something if you fulfill a certain condition, and I didn't articulate the stipulation properly, I will be obligated to give you what I promised to give you. The dinim of Tanoim only apply by Isser, not by Mominus, which is really a very big chiddush, as the Mefarshim themselves point out, because the whole concept of Tanoim we learned from Bnei Gad and Bnei Ruvain. And Bnei Gad and Bnei Ruvain were Mominus. There it was referring to what they will receive and they won't receive. So the Rishonim answer that the case of Bnei Gad and Bnei Ruvain wasn't your normal case of Mominus. Your regular case of Mominus is the one that I just gave, where I said, I'll give you some money, or I'll give you some item, if you fulfill a certain condition. By Bnei Gad and Bnei Ruvain, they weren't holding on to that property. We wanted to create a situation that they should receive or not receive property, and therefore it's somewhat different. The Aruch HaShulchan and the Nesivos, in answering this question, say there's a difference between what type of Dinei Mominus. Dinei Mominus of Karka, there they say, we have to follow the halachas of Tanoim. And if Hilchos Tanoim aren't followed, then the halacha is that the Tanai, then the stipulation is not a valid stipulation. But when we're talking about Metaltalin, it's something else. And by Metaltalin, the halacha is that even if the halachas, the various different details of Hilchos Tanoim weren't followed, the Tanai is still considered a valid Tanai. And in fact, I saw a tshuva from Rav Moshe that follows this line of reasoning. Rav Moshe discusses a situation where someone accepted upon himself a diet, and they were concerned, as is many times the situation, they're not going to properly follow the diet. So they made a tanai that if I break my diet, I'm going to have to give tzedakah $1,000. But they didn't follow all the hilchos tanaim. In fact, the tanai that I just said violates hilchos tanaim, because hilchos tanaim, as we just said, has to be tanai kaidim l'maisa. And here we had the maisa kaidim l'tanai. Says Rav Moshe, so let's say this person doesn't keep the diet. And now they learned our shir, and they learned that if you don't, that this is not a valid tanai, will they still have to give the tzedakah or not? So based on what we just said, that when we're speaking about dinei mominus, you have to follow hilchos tanaim. So certainly here, according to Aruch HaShulchan and the Nesivos, and really many Rishonim, you will have to follow hilchos tanaim. There is a machloikis harishonim also, going back to an issue that we discussed in the previous year. If someone articulated his tanai with the word of almanas, will Rav Meir under those situations also hold that you have to have a tanai kafel, or kol ha'moim almanas is ka'im ma'achshav dami, and there you won't even Rav Meir will agree that there is no obligation to follow the tanai. The Chasam Sofer, the choice I mean, also says a chiddush, that if some says that he'll do something on condition that he'll receive money, even if he ends up doing what he was supposed to do, even if the tanai wasn't articulated properly, one would be obligated to pay, because again, it's obvious that that's the assumption that I did what I did under. Based on what we just learned, that for a tanai to be considered a valid tanai, we have to have tanai koidim lemaisa. So I saw a vort from the Hafla. The Hafla says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu first said to us, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, which is the maisa. We have to accept Hashem as God. And then he said the tanai, V'lo yilcha. Since this was considered a situation of maisa, Anoich Hashem, koidim l'tanai, lo yilcha, it's not a valid tanai. Says the Panim Yofes, the Hafla. With this we could understand the pasuk that says, ki hoy l'Hashem lasis loy l'am. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us an am. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us an am. He said, Anoich Hashem l'kecha, before he said, lo yilcha. And therefore, even if we violate the tanai, we will kahal Hashem lasis loylam. We will always remain the Am Hashem, because this is not a valid tanai, because it was a tanai that followed the maisa instead of a maisa that followed the tanai. Another vort, the Shlomo Kluger asks, how could the tanai that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made with Adam HaRishon be considered a valid tanai? There too, it was a situation of Maisa koidim l'tanai. First he told him, don't eat from the Eitz Hadas, and he said, if you will. So why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu punish him? He didn't violate a valid tanai. Answers Rav Shlomo Kluger. The pasuk says, after the aveira of the Eitz Hadas, v'yosem shom es ha'odom asher yotzar. And Farshim asked, why did he have to say again asher yotzar? We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam. To say that what happened here was not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took Adam HaRishon out of Gan Eden as a punishment for his violating the Tanai. For as we just said, it's not really considered a violation of the Tanai, because it's not considered a valid Tanai. But it was Asher Yotzar. Adam HaRishon, after he did the Aveira, is not the same Adam HaRishon prior to him doing the Aveira. And therefore, he wasn't able to remain in the Gan Eden. The Chiddushei Rim says, the pasuk says in Parshas Kedoshim, Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Tzeitzi Eschem Eretz Mitzrayim. Says Rashi, Asher Tzeitzi Eschem Amanas Kein. So the question is that if Klal Yisrael were taken out of Mitzrayim only with the condition that they'll follow the mitzvahs Hashem, we, if they're not following the mitzvahs Hashem, the Yitzis Mitzrayim should be nullified, and we should have to become avodim again to Paroi. Answers the Chedusha Rim. One of the halachas that we just quoted from the Meiri in Hilchos Tanai is that a Tanai is only a Tanai if it could be fulfilled through a shliach. We know it says regarding Yitzis Mitzrayim, Vavarti Be'etz Mitzrayim B'layla Azeh Ani Hashem. We all know, we say in Agoda, Ani Hashem V'loy HaMalach V'loy HaShliach, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So since the Tanai that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made is not a valid Tanai, because it's not a Tanai that could be fulfilled through a Shliach, any Tanai that can be fulfilled through a Shliach is not a Tanai, and that's why Yitzis Mitzrayim stands under all circumstances. Ask the Gemara, Shapel Kamalei Reb Chanina L'Gamliel Rameya. Rameya wanted to use the Pasuk to teach us that we learn Tanai Kafel. Ask the Gemara, Reb Chanina made a very strong argument. He's saying that we need to teach, the Pasuk needs to teach us that if the Bnei God, Bnei Ruvain, will not go over, we might have thought that they won't even get a share of Eretz Canaan. That's why we need the Pasuk to teach us that they will get a shear of Eretz Canaan. Amalach Remeya, Isak Adaitach, Lav L'Tanai Kofel Udasa. If we're going to say that the Pasuk is not coming to teach us the halachas of Tanai Kofel, Lichtav V'Loy Savru V'Noy Chasu B'Soychachem. If you will not go over, you're not going to get a shear in their midst. Why does the Pasuk have to add the word Be'eretz Canaan Lomali? Why does the Pasuk have to add the words Be'eretz Canaan to teach us Shema Minah L'Tanai Kofel Udasa? It's coming to teach us the halacha of that you have to have a Tanai Kofel. Ask the Ritva that maybe what the Pasuk is coming to teach us, that if they won't fulfill the Tanai, they should also lose their share in Eivor HaYarden. So that, and they'll only get a share in Eretz Canaan. So says the Ritva, that is not a Havamina. To say that in Eretz Eivor HaYarden, where they participated in capturing it, they'll get nothing. And in Eretz Canaan, where they didn't participate, they should get something. That's why I need the Pasuk. Says the Gemara, Rav Chanina ben Gamliel, who now Rav Meir says that why did the Pasuk also have to say Eretz Canaan? And therefore Rav Meir says the words Eretz Canaan come to teach us the halacha of Tanai Kofel. Why does he use the words Eretz Canaan to teach us? Says Rav Chanina ben Gamliel, E like Kos Rachman of Eretz Canaan, had the Torah not used the words Eretz Canaan, have a mina, v'nachazu b'soichem b'Eretz Gilad, you'll get a share in Eretz Gilad, aval Eretz Canaan, klal klaloi, but you won't get a share in Eretz Canaan at all. That's why the Pasuk has to say that even if they don't fight, they will still receive a portion in Eretz Canaan, which is the way Rashi learns the Gemara. Tosfos takes exception with Rashi, because Tosfos says, how could it be that they'll get a portion in Eretz Canaan if they don't participate in the fight at all? And therefore Tosfos explains the Gemara that what the Pasuk was telling them was that if they will participate in the fight but won't lead, they won't get an extra share in Eretz Gilad, in Eretz Eivor HaYarden, and they'll get their regular share in Eretz Canaan. But if they won't participate, if they'll lead, they'll get everything in Eivor HaYarden and nothing in Canaan. And if they don't participate, according to Tosfos, then in Eretz Eivor HaYarden they'll get one share, like everybody else, they'll divide it up equally. In Eretz Canaan they will get nothing. How do we understand Rashi's Pshat? That even if they won't participate, they'll get a share in Eretz Canaan. Why should they be entitled to any share if they didn't participate? So I saw two pshatim. One pshat is that since they really were the ones that led the battle in Eivor HaYarden, that much they deserve that they should get some sort of a share in Eretz Canaan, even if they don't participate. Another pshat that I saw in the Rishonim is we know that Eretz Yisrael was divided up not to the people that actually entered Eretz Yisrael, it was divided up to the Yoytz de Mitzrayim. So we see that you don't really have to participate in the battle for Eretz Yisrael to receive a share of Eretz Yisrael, and that's why the Gemara is suggesting, according to Rashi's pshat, the pshat that we're learning with, that when Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them, says Reb Chanina, that even if they won't participate at all, they'll get a portion in Eretz Canaan. Rameya, b'sochem kol eichadis l'chumashma. This halacha that I'll get a share in Eretz Canaan, no matter what, I could still learn from the word b'sochem. Why does the pasuk have to add the words b'Eretz Canaan to teach us the din of Tanai Kofel? Tanya, Amar Reb Chanina ben Gamliel. So Reb Chanina ben Gamliel, to elaborate on his response to Rameya, says as follows: Moshel ma'adav adoyma. How can we understand, what kind of moshel can we give to what happened here between Moshe Rabbeinu and the Bnei Gad Bnei Reuven? L'adam shayim mechalik nechasov lebonov. Somebody was dividing up his possession amongst his sons. Omer, plani b'nai yirisod plenis. This son should get this field. Or plani b'nai yirisod plenis. This son should get this field. Or plani b'nai, and this third son, yite mesayim zuz, should give 200 zuz, v'yirisod plenis. And then I'll get this last field. V'mlo yite. If he doesn't give it, he'll divide among together the other possessions with his other brothers. Again, in this mashal, this last son is the same as Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. And what they were saying was, if they will help in leading in the fight against the Canaanim, they'll receive the entire land of Gilead, which is the third property. If they do not participate, then they'll get a share in Canaan like everybody else. Mi garmloi le'erishim acha b'shan nechasim. Now, which of the father's statements caused that he should get a portion with the other brothers? Kfeila garmloi. The fact that he made this statement, if you'll give, and if you won't give the 200 zuz, that's the same here. Ask the Gemara, v'loy damya mashal masnisin. The analogy is not a good analogy. Hasam k'tani, because in the Mishnah we learned yesh b'mashma shafil b'eretz k'nan lo yinchalu, that if not for what Moshe Rabbeinu said, they wouldn't even get a portion of Eretz Canaan. Elma, so we see the entire purpose of Moshe Rabbeinu's statement was k'feil eretz gilad mimahani. The Mishnah is teaching us that why did Moshe Rabbeinu repeat his statement that to give them a portion both in Canaan and in Gilead? Here we're saying they wouldn't have received anything at all. If not, it only helps them for the Eretz Canaan, and from here it's mashma it helped them for the Eva Yarden. Answer, so again, from our Mishnah, it's mashma that by, if Moshe Rabbeinu had not doubled his portion, doubled his statement, they wouldn't have gotten a share in Eiver Hayarden. Here, it's mashma that it's only for Canaan that his doubling of his statement makes. Says the Gemara, Lekasha. As the Rishonim explain, there are two steps to this dialogue between Rameya and Reb Chanina. First, in the Mishnah, we learn Reb Chanina say that why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to double his statement? Because if he would have just said, then if they go over, they'll get the shear in Eretz Gilead, we would then assume that if they don't go, they won't receive anything at all. They won't, well, meaning anything at all means that they won't get anything in Canaan, and they only will get 1/12 or 2/12, one for Bnei Gad, one for Bnei Reuven, in Eiver HaYarden. And that's why Rabbi Chanina in the Mishnah said they wouldn't get anything in Canaan, and they would only get a standard portion in Eiver HaYarden. Then Rameya said, to Rav Chanina that it should be enough that the pasuk should say besoichachem. Why does the pasuk add the words Beretz Canaan? To this we have the Braisa, which Rav Chanina says that the words of Eretz Canaan are not extra, because if these words hadn't been said, that we would have thought that if God and Reuven don't fight, they'll receive 1/12 of Gilead and none of Canaan. It was therefore necessary to teach us that even if they don't fight, they will still get a regular share in Eretz Canaan. And that's what the Braisa focuses on, that if you won't fulfill your condition, like Barat Son, if you won't give them a Messiah Zuz, you'll get your share in the other fields like everybody else. So now that we've established that Rameya teaches us, whatever the Torah says, this double lashon, there's a purpose. So now the Gemara is going to focus on other places where the Torah uses this double stipulation, and what will Rav Chanina use? What will Rav Chanina learn from those pesukim? Bishlam Ramei Hanid Ksiv. The pasuk says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Kain, "Im Tativ Seis, if you will do better, you will be rewarded. V'Maisitav, if you won't do better, L'Ches Echatav Rovitz, you will have to suffer for your sins." According to Ramei, it's very understandable, because according to Ramei, there's always a double. We always require this double type of stipulation. Elo l'Rav Chanina l'Amali. Rav Chanina, we should be able to extrapolate one from the other. Why do we have this double statement? Sakadat Chamina. One would think, imtative, if you'll do right, agro, you'll get reward. Imloy satif, but if you don't do the right thing, loy agro v'loy dina, you won't get reward, but you won't get punishment. Kamash Malan, that's why the pasuk has to teach us that if you won't do what's right, you'll get punishment. So ask the Mefarshim, the Rishonim already asked, how could one think that one won't get punishment for not doing what he's supposed to do? So some Rishonim explain that this is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduced the concept of Gehenim. Other Rishonim say that what the pasuk was teaching, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Kayin, that not only if you don't do right will you receive punishment in Olam Haba, but L'Pesach Chatos Roivetz, you will even receive punishment in this world. Continues the Gemara. Bishlam Rameya, Haina Diksiv, Os Tanakim Alasi. Avram Avinu had told Eliezer to go find a wife for Yitzchak, and he tells him, if you find one, fine, and if not, Os Tanakim Melosi. Because you have to have, he was making stipulation, and Rameya, according to his opinion, you have to have both sides Tanai Kofel. El Rav Chanina ben Gamliel, Lomali, we don't have to have a Tanai Kofel, so why did Avram Avinu have to say both sides Itzrich? Sakadat Chamina, Hechad Nichal Oludido. We would think, let's say the woman will consent. Avram Avinu was telling Eliezer, that if the woman will consent to travel back with you, the Nichal Oludido. But the family will not agree. You should bring her against their will. Kamash Malon. Avram Avinu was telling Eliezer, you will only be obligated to fulfill this shvua if both the girl and a family will agree. And in fact, again, according to Chanina, why do you have to say both sides if the woman will agree and the woman won't agree? Because it's true. Avram Avinu, according to Chanina, was telling Eliezer, Sakadat Chamina, Hechen Nichla Letu, if a family consents, V'loi Nichla Leda, but she doesn't consent, Naisa Bal Karcha, she could force her to come, Kamash Malan, that you only will bring, you should only bring her above she and a family consent. Says the Gemara, Bishlam L'Rameya, Hanad Ksiv, the Pasuk says, Im B'chakaisai Tilechu, if you follow the laws of Hashem, you'll get reward. If you go against them, you'll get punishment. Why do we have to say both sides? Doesn't Rav Chanina ben Gamliel say we don't have to have a Tanai Kofel? We can extrapolate hain from the law from the hain. Rav Chanina ben Gamliel, lomali, istrich, sakdat chamina, brocha. If you do a Kaddish Baruch Hu's will, you'll be married Baruch Hu. But if you don't follow Kodesh Baruch Hu's will, loy bracha v'loy klala, you don't have a bracha, but you won't have a klala. Kamash malon, that if you don't follow Kodesh Baruch Hu's will, you'll have klala. Ask the Atzmus Yosef. We already learned from the parasha of Kayin that if you don't do what's right, you'll get punished. So why do we have to have another pasuk to teach us that if somebody does the wrong thing, he gets punished? Answers the Atzmus Yosef. What the Gemara is teaching us is as follows. They were talking about an individual. The pasuk was talking to Kayin. But how do we know that the same concept doesn't only apply to individual, it even applies to a tzibur? That's why the pasuk talks about in Chukosai that if the tzibur follows the Kodesh Baruch Hu's will, they will be rewarded, and if not, chas v'shalom, they will be punished. Bishlam l'rameya, hainu d'ksiv, im tavu v'shmatim, if you will be willing and you will hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, you'll get bracha. B'mtana meritzim, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll get the other way. El Rav Chanina ben Gamliel lomeli. Again, why do we have to have the double? It's sakdat chamina im tovu, if you'll do the right thing, toiva. V'mtamanu loy tovu v'loy ra, you won't get good or bad. Kamash malon, that if you won't do what's right, you will indeed suffer punishment. So the pasuk says, what is the punishment? Cheref tochlu ki pi Hashem diber. Says the Gemara, my cheref tochlu, amarava, milcha glanitza, they'll eat coarse salt, namadasari, bread made out of barley, akusha batsli, hard barley or onions. Damamar, pas purni, stale bread that's baked in a purni. Purni is a small oven. B'melech, with salt, with salim and onions, kashim leguf, are difficult and harmful for the body, kecharav is just like swords, that will be the punishment. Again, here, ask the Atzmus Yosef, we've already had two psukim in our Gemara that teaches us that if you do what you're supposed to, you'll be properly rewarded, and if not, you'll be punished. Why do we need the third pasuk? Answers the Atzmus Yosef, the third pasuk teaches us another din. The first two psukim speak about mechukosai talaychu, that you follow Kodesh Baruch Hu's rules, and if mechukosai tomasu, that you go against Kodesh Baruch Hu's rules, that means you do averis. This pasuk is teaching us that not only is there a punishment for doing averis chas v'shalom, but there's even punishment for not doing mitzvahs also causes that Kodesh Baruch Hu punishes us. It's not enough not to do averis. A person has to actually actively do mitzvahs.